page. English Al Arabiya reads, Iran, Saudi Arabia detente to positively affect our ties with Egypt, Jordan, Bahrain. Days after regional heavyweight Saudi Arabia agreed to normalize ties with Iran, Tehran says it has set its sights on Cairo, Amman, and Manama next. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the resumption of diplomatic relations between Iran and Saudi Arabia will have a positive effect on Tehran's ties with regional neighboring Arab countries, Egypt, Jordan, and Bahrain. Fortunately, with the positive atmosphere that we are witnessing in the region, this positive development can happen in connection with other regional countries as well, including Bahrain. We should further trust the path of diplomacy and take steps in this direction, state news agency IRNA quoted Kanani as saying. He added, Egypt is an important country and the two countries value each other's importance in the region. The region needs the positive capacities of both Tehran and Cairo. Political ties between Iran and Jordan have not been abandoned in recent years, he said, adding that Tehran was ready to expand and further develop its ties with Amman. Mehnous says, Leader, Iran to continue pursuing strong connection with Asian states. Leader of Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei delivered a speech at Imam Reza's shrine in Mashhad on the occasion of the first day of Nowruz, the start of the Iranian year of 1402. In his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that what the enemy is seeking and dubs transformation is in fact changing the identity of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei hailed the Iranian strong faith and self-esteem in confronting consecutive foreign hostilities for several decades. Westerners tried to isolate Iran earlier. What happened had the opposite result. Yes, our relationship with the West weakened, but we made our relationship with Asia 100% stronger, Ayatollah Khamenei underlined, adding that the country will follow this track after on. Saying that Tehran seeks to establish strong connections with Africa and Latin America, Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that Iran is also ready to work with any of the European governments and countries if they do not blindly follow the U.S. policies. According to Reuters, Iran's top security official in UAE to seek stronger ties. Iran's top security official held high-level talks in the United Arab Emirates on March 16 as Tehran seeks greater outreach to Gulf states amid mounting tensions with the West over the country's nuclear work and its drone sales to Russia. The visit by Iran's Supreme National Security Council Secretary Ali Shamkhani comes days after Tehran and Riyadh reached a China-facilitated deal to re-establish relations and reopen embassies within 2 months after years of hostility. After years of animosity on different sides of geopolitical rivalries, the UAE started re-engaging with Tehran in 2019. Considering the suitable platforms that have been created since a year ago for the development of relations between Iran and the UAE, I see this trip as a new stage for political, economic, and security relations, said Shamkhani in Abu Dhabi, Iranian state media reported. The Iranian People's Revolution is only a point in the start of the revolution of the great world of Islam. These words of Ayatollah Khomeini, the founding father of the Islamic Republic and leader of the 1979 Iranian Revolution, mark the beginning of a project to inspire and enable an Islamic revival across the Muslim world. Time has proved that this was not merely revolutionary rhetoric. The Iranian government today and much of its policy, both internal and external, derive from the ideology of the Islamic Revolution. Understanding the broader ideology of the revolution is critical to understanding major geopolitical shifts in the region and beyond. 40 years on from 1979, this is still often misunderstood by Western policymakers. Their policy towards Iran has consistently overlooked the power of the ideology born in the revolution. The lack of understanding means that they have severely underestimated the extent of Iran's commitment to upholding and exporting 1979's revolutionary ideology.
The fact of the matter is that the schools of thought in the world, including liberalism, capitalism, secularism, socialism have all failed to be revered as before. The West is very sorry about this because they feel Islam is replacing them. This guy named Richard Kuchan has written a book entitled As the End of the US Era, which says we have nothing to tell the world anymore. Even inside the country, there is no possibility for us to survive. All our survival factors have been destroyed inside the country and outside. We have lost our eligibility, he noted.
In the Imam's worldview, people were divided into oppressed and oppressors, and Islam was the answer to protect the former from the latter. This worldview believed in Islamic governance and resistance to Western imperialism led by the U.S. and the existence of Israel. Many of the values that Imam upheld resonated across the Muslim world.
The purpose of forming the Islamic Republic system based on the rule of Velayat-e-Faqih was actually to change the geometry and structure of global power. This is the reason why, after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we witnessed many changes in the region and the world. This change is still ongoing. Currently, the Islamic Republic's overseas actions, especially the actions of the IRGC Quds Force, which was once under the leadership of martyr Haj Qasem Soleimani, are also in line with this policy, that we must move towards changing the unipolar system in the world to a multipolar system.
With Iran's revolution, Imam Khomeini and his disciples succeeded in creating a state on Islamic principles and jurisprudence. The attainment of an Islamic government was not only a success for them, it was also a significant victory for Muslims outside Iran. Imam had transformed a long-desired Islamic ideal into reality and proved that governance based on Sharia was possible in the modern world.
After the victory of the revolution, we witnessed a wave of Islamism throughout the globe. Even in the region, the wave is different in various countries, but both given the existence of the Zionist regime and their agenda, and given the conditions of the regional regimes in terms of their governance, the revolution's ambitions, which are human ambitions, are not limited to the geography of Iran, as we and many scholars maintain that the French Revolution was not a French revolution. The Islamic Revolution was not an Iranian revolution. Is an Islamic movement whose ambitions may be welcome anywhere in the world.
This galvanized Islamic movements across the Muslim world. While sectarianism in the region may have blurred the lines between Shia and Sunni fundamentalism, however, both movements share the goal of achieving Islamic governance. Secular nationalists, too, still fail to grasp the significance of religion as a driving force of the 1979 revolution and a pillar of the legitimacy of the post-revolutionary state. This failure stems from their devotion to the idea that religion is bound to decline as a political force. As scholars in Iran have shown, secular nationalist leaders are overly invested in the idea that the scientific outlook is destined to relegate religion to the dustbin of history. They thus neglect the political force of religion, which remains alive in the everyday lives of the people. They fail to come to grips with the impact of religion as a modern political force opposed to Western modernity. Understanding the importance of the Iranian Revolution and its political potential, which to this day has remained inexhaustible, is a key to wider stability and peace in the West Asia region.
In effect, we demonstrated the world with a new model of revolution which is relying on the informed masses. The political, revolutionary Shia Islam, which values martyrdom and relying on the leadership of political, religious marja, which gave birth to a new source of power in the world. Maybe some people still don't understand the power of these three elements when joined together. This power has literally dismantled the basics of the West's ideology, both before and after the Islamic Revolution.
April 1, 1979 represents genuine democracy in Islamic Iran, a democracy which came about through the ballot box, through the votes of the Iranian people. The referendum was based on the fundamental principle that the people should decide their own political future through the ballot box. Imam Khomeini's initiative to hold a referendum granted a very high status and credit to the Islamic Republic, and this fateful move gave dignity, grandeur, and real independence to the Iranian nation. In fact, this move internalized the authenticity of people's votes in the early months of the emergence of the Islamic Revolution.
We added an adverb to the word freedom, and that is Islam. We believe in freedom within the framework of Islam. We distinguish between obscenity and freedom. It means that our beliefs should be in accordance with our democracy and should not contradict Islam. If so, in our opinion, this is not democracy. From our point of view, freedom is right as long as it does not harm the freedom of others. The freedom of others is determined by the Constitution. Obscenity takes away freedom from many people. We should accept it. And about democracy, if the majority of the people vote for something that is against the basics of Islam, we don't want it, because Allah doesn't want it.
44 years on, the issues associated with the combination of republicanism and Islam has been managed and at times reformed according to the dynamic Shia scholarship. And it is moving in the direction that, as a sapling that was planted in 1979, it will continue to develop and grow to be a model for the rest of the Islamic societies, both in the political and economic fields. Iran is an immense country with an identity marked by the self-esteem of those who know they are part of a great civilization. Geography also plays a part in Iran's desire to be a great regional power. This nation-state is located at a strategic intersection between the Arab, Turkish, Russian, and Indian worlds. It is a key point of transit for the Middle East, the Persian Gulf, Central Asia, the Caucasus, the Indian subcontinent, and the Caspian Sea. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Till next time, take care. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Bridge, and we are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. We go to the part where the Imam says, وَاسْتِكْثَارُ الطَّاعَةِ وَمُبَاهَاتُ الْمُكْثِرِينَ. Thinking too much of my obedience and, you know, trying to compete with the wealthy. Now, we are in the month of Ramadan. And we said previously in a previous episode that it is the month where people give charity. It's designated mainly for charity this month, because it is the month of charity in terms of Allah giving to us, because He opens the gates of heaven, closes the gates of hell, and His mercy pours down onto us. It has been said through the riwayat and the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies the rewards in this month. So even your breath in this month is counted as tasbih. Right? It's narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is said in the narration, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أجود الناس. The Prophet was the most generous amongst people. وكان أجود ما يكون في شهر رمضان. And he would be the most generous in the month of Ramadan. حين يلقاه بجبريل. And so every time he would meet Jibra'il, وَكَانِ يَلْقَاهُ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ. So every time or every night, Jibra'il will come down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give. So he would give the most charity in the month of Ramadan every single night, even though he's generous in every other day. But in this month, he does more charity. And this is the opportunity that me and you have, is to give in this month as well, in the same way that our dear beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in the month of Ramadan, he becomes the most generous, even though he is the most generous out of all the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Prophet and told us in the Quran that مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنفُقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The example of those who spend the money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like this. And Allah says, كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابُلْ. As that of a seed that sprouts into seven. And then he says, فِي كُلِّ سُنْبِلَةٍ مِئَةَ حَبَّةٍ. And to each sprouts, there would be 100 seeds. So this is 700 seeds in every single seed. وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعُفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah will increase. I mean, this is just an example of one seed turning into a 70. Allah says, no. Actually, 700, sorry. Allah says, no, He will increase it even more. وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Surely Allah is very vast and He is very knowing. So every dollar that you would give in this month, every cent that you would give, I should say, that would be the lowest, depending on which currency you're using. So the lowest form of your currency, that multiplies into 700. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase that even more. So imagine how much you would get in reward and deeds on the day of judgment for giving people in this month, for helping those who are in need. Now, I can collect my money and boast about it and, you know, look at the zeros in my bank account and what have you. But then, like Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi said, he said, when death comes and they would ask, what did he leave? They will say he left everything. So what am I taking with me? Nothing. The only thing that I need to take with me is my a'mal salihat, the good deeds, the good acts. So the more we do in this month of Ramadan, they get multiplied more and more and more than any other month. So this is a month of investment in terms of hasanat, in terms of deeds. So let us use it for our advantage, because it is very limited in days. It's only 29 to 30 days. So let's use the opportunity. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we were saying that the Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, he seeks refuge from the state of trying to boast about his even, you know, ibadah, act of worship, and also the fact that he has money that he wants to compete with other people. So let us compete with other people. In fact, I'm asking you to compete with other people, but not in about how much money you have. Compete with people of how much you will give. That's the challenge. How much can you give more than others? Have you seen that when they do fundraising in the masjid or the Husseiniya, sometimes people would give 5, sometimes people give 10, and sometimes people who sit next to each other, they start, okay, he gave 5, so I'm going to give 10. So sometimes it's competing for the sake of competing. No, we want to compete for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to see who gives more in this month. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, he will favor those who give more, not those who give less. So how much can I give? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls it sibaq in the Quran. He said, فَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ, like try to compete, try to hasten into which of you will do more acts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, there are people that compete with each other in terms of just trying to prove who has more money. And there are people who compete for the sake of Allah to see that they want to be the best amongst the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also a race. On the day of judgment, each one gets a level of heaven based on how much he has given. So the more you give, the higher you will rise above the rest. So it is also a competition between the mu'mineen themselves. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, before he died, he said, وَفِي هَذَا فَلْيَتَنَافَسُ الْمُتَنَافَسُونَ. In this, let people and let the competitors compete. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargiz nagirat to abad Aqa kasi jaye to ra Hargiz makhal az kaf daham عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, I hope and I pray and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all the efforts, all the ibadat, all the acts of worship of our dear brothers and sisters, whoever they may be in the world, during this blessed month of Ramadan. And we are of those who truly understand and perceive the reality of this month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as a means to earn His proximity. For it is only that person who earns the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will be felicitous, who will be successful. And hence, this blessing of being given the opportunity by that particular person to reach Him is one of the greatest blessings that we as Muslims, as we as human beings, have. So in that regard, we will be introducing a book that deals with the subject of the holy month of Ramadan that hopefully, inshallah, we all can benefit from. So please stay tuned for our next segment where we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners, inshallah.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, our congratulations and our hoping that all of your ibadat, your acts of worship, your extra salah, your fasting is accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Ramadan with the Holy Quran, 30 Lessons in 30 Days. Which is quite a nice title, that for every single day, and for every single blessed day of the holy month of Ramadan, a person has one lesson that they can learn from the Holy Quran. So a person is doing both reciting the Holy Quran, which itself is something that is extremely emphasized to do in the blessed month of Ramadan. As we know, that one of the best acts to do in the blessed month of Ramadan is to recite the noble Quran and the glorious Quran. So again, this book, the title being Ramadan with the Holy Quran, 30 Lessons in 30 Days. It is a book that was written by Sheikh Mohsin Qaraati, and it was translated by Brother Sayyid Al-Hakim, or rather Sayyid Samir Al-Hakim. The book was published by Ansari Publications in the holy city of Qom in Iran, and it was published in the year 2017. So as the title clearly indicates, it is a book that has 30 chapters or 30 particular lessons that can be taken from the noble Quran, from the glorious Quran, that a person can read during the holy month of Ramadan. That is at least one verse of the holy Quran a person reads. But not only does a person read the verse, the person becomes more acquainted with the verse, the translation of the verse, the meaning of the verse, the lessons that the verse may contain. And what is important is not only to just know that these things are occurring, we are learning these things, it is important also to take life lessons from it, to implement those teachings in our own lives, especially during the blessed month of Ramadan. For example, the author speaks about angels in the Holy Quran. Or for example, the author speaks about the best kind of expenditure, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's successor in the world. And all of this coming from where? From the verses of the glorious Quran. So obviously, as we know, the book contains 30 chapters, each chapter dealing with one verse of the noble Quran, and then an explanation of that particular verse. So the book, as we mentioned, was translated by Sayyid Samir Hakim. Sayyid Samir is somebody from one of the brothers from Australia. He translated this work, and it begins and explains the reason why he translated it, and he has a translator's note at the beginning of the book. And here he writes that after over a year of working slowly but surely, this translation has finally come to an end as the second translation of a series of booklets published by the author. Inshallah, there's another booklet that the Sayyid has translated that hopefully, inshallah, we will mention in one of our other episodes. And then he speaks about the works of Sheikh Qarati. He says that his works are easy to understand and answer some complex questions in a simple manner. Sheikh Qarati, as many of you may know, is one of the scholars in Iran, in Qom, especially when it comes to the Quranic sciences, the Hadith sciences. And he's very good at giving short, precise, you know, answers regarding certain things from the Holy Quran. And he's one who always emphasizes the teaching of these Quranic sciences, especially the tafsir. He has a tafsir known as Tafsir al-Nur, which was published in 10 volumes in Farsi. And it has obviously an English translation, but the English translation, unfortunately, is very difficult to find. So his works are easy to understand and answer some complex questions in a simple manner, bringing to light to the youth the essence of faith in a bite-sized format that's easy to swallow. We hope this translation reflects those efforts, and we ask for your prayers. So this is basically the book that Sayyid Samir translated from Sheikh Qarati, and hopefully, inshallah, we can benefit from it in the blessed month of Ramadan. Hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of the book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we recommended or introduced to our dear listeners is titled Ramadan with the Holy Quran, 30 Lessons in 30 Days. The book was written by Sheikh Mohsen Qarati and was translated by Sayyid Samir al-Hakim. It was published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So one of the lessons that is in the book speaks about a very important act, especially in the blessed month of Ramadan, that is the night prayer, that is Salatul Layl. So this is lesson number 9. So first of all, obviously, Sheikh Qarati quotes a verse of the noble Quran, the glorious Quran, and then he tries to explain it. So the first verse he mentions here is from Surah Isra. This is actually lesson 9, so Surah Isra, verse number 79, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And as for the night, keep vigil a part of it, as a work of supererogation for thee. It may be that thy Lord will raise thee up to a laudable station." Hijrat, so hajud, gives the meaning of sleep, and tahajjud gives the meaning of keeping away from sleep with acts of worship. In the word maqaman, there is a hidden meaning due to the vowel, and in narrations, maqaman mahmuda, laudable station, is that very intercession. Three things were obligatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that are recommended to all of us: night prayers, use of miswak, that is the wooden brush that a person brushes their teeth with from a special tree, from the bark of a special tree, and rising early in the morning. Night prayers is a prayer full of virtue, and in surahs Muzammil and Mudathir, the recommendations was emphasized, or the recommendation was emphasized. Keep vigil the night, except a little. This is Al-Muzammil, Surah number 73, verse number 2. In narrations, more than 30 virtues have been listed for night prayers, some of which are listed below. And then the author goes and mentions the virtues of the night prayer. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this blessed month, we're able to at least perform the night prayer, the Salatul Layl, in this month, and hopefully continue it in the months to come. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Thank you. in the limelight.
Ron DeSantis, the right-wing Florida governor, has said he doesn't want to be Donald Trump's 2024 running mate. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Ron DeSantis, the right-wing Florida governor and rising Republican star, has said he would not accept an offer to be Donald Trump's running mate because he is probably more of an executive guy. I think that you want to be able to do things, the Florida governor told the hard-right Newsmax channel. Ron DeSantis has not yet entered the race for the 2024 Republican presidential nomination, but he is Donald Trump's only serious rival in polling and is widely expected to announce his run in the coming months. DeSantis's growing influence in Republican politics has seen Donald Trump turn his guns on his ambitions. This week, relations between the two men turned specially sour. Though Ron DeSantis has dutifully attacked Alvin Bragg, the Manhattan district attorney expected to indict Donald Trump, he has also floated criticism of Trump for making the hush money payment to the film star Stormy Daniels that is at issue in New York. Ron DeSantis has also questioned Donald Trump's governing style and handling of the COVID pandemic. Performing a U-turn on the Ukraine war after widespread criticism of earlier remarks, Ron DeSantis moved away from the isolationist position favored by Donald Trump and much of the right of the Republican Party. Trump has fired off nicknames, abuse and insinuations about Ron DeSantis's behavior around young women as a teacher and even that he might be gay. Perhaps correspondingly, the former president has increased his polling lead. Despite all of that, on Thursday, 23rd of March, the Newsmax host, Eric Bolling, asked Ron DeSantis if he would consider becoming Donald Trump's vice president. "I think I'm probably more of an executive guy," Ron DeSantis said. "I think that you want to be able to do things. That's part of the reason I got into this job, is because we have action. We're able to make things happen, and I think that's probably what I'm best suited for." The whole Republican Party, regardless of any personalities or individuals, you have got to be looking at 2024 and saying, if the Biden regime continues and they're able to pick up 10 to 15 seats in the House and a Senate seat or two, this country is going to be really, really bad shape. The Florida governor then plugged his book, The Courage to be Free, Florida's Blueprint for America's Revival. Rather than a primary campaign, Ron DeSantis has mounted a book tour, in part because under Florida law, he's supposed to resign his state office to pursue a federal post. On Friday, the Daily Beast detailed what it said were a few road bumps hit by the tour, including the withdrawal of top event coordinator. Amid reports of missing podiums and snubbed power brokers, a source described as a seasoned GOP presidential campaign strategist told The Beast, "This is amateur hour," another Republican observer said. The operation was out over its skis. A Florida Republican consultant who has advised Ron DeSantis said, "I think it's gone poorly. I hear nothing, but they are unhappy." Such reports have provoked glee in the Donald Trump camp. In a message viewed by The Guardian, one veteran operative said, "Heard this was coming. No one is running the place." Many primaries feature an early frontrunner who soon flames out. Examples include Scott Walker, the Wisconsin governor who went nowhere quickly in 2016, and Howard Dean of Vermont, who crashed out after a strong start in the Democratic race in 2004. discussing Ron DeSantis' decision to take shots at Donald Trump, the anonymous Republican strategist told the Daily Beast. If you're running for president, you're selling to the largest stakeholder audience anyone could have. Why would he go out there and offend voters that you need? I think that they blew it. People need to remember when you peak too soon, that's a problem. And DeSantis peaked too soon. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis ruled out being former President Donald Trump's running mate in the 2024 presidential election as he prepares to launch his own White House run. Newsmax host Eric Bolling asked Ron DeSantis if he would consider being Donald Trump's vice presidential nominee on Thursday evening, which the governor rebuffed. "I think I'm probably more of an executive guy," Ron DeSantis said. "I think that you want to be able to do things. That's part of the reason I got into this job, is because we have action. We're able to make things happen, and I think that's probably what I'm best suited for." Many conservatives have hoped that Ron DeSantis would stage a run against the former president after he won re-election in Florida by almost 20 percentage points last year, while many candidates that Donald Trump endorsed fell short in the 2024 midterm elections. Donald Trump has reacted to Ron DeSantis' growing popularity within the Republican Party by testing a number of insults for him, repeatedly calling him Ron DeSanctimonious. The Florida governor has largely ignored Donald Trump's barbs in the past, but this week he took a slight dig at the fact that the former president faces a potential indictment for allegedly paying the film actress Stormy Daniels to keep quiet about an affair that they allegedly had. "Look, I don't know what goes into paying hush money to a film star to secure silence over some type of alleged affair. I can't speak to that," Ron DeSantis said earlier this week. That caused many of Donald Trump's supporters and the former president himself to lash out and to imply that Ron DeSantis may face salacious allegations himself one day, and posted a photograph of a younger DeSantis drinking with students while he was a teacher at an elite school. Ron DeSanctimonious will probably find out about false accusations and fake stories sometime in the future, as he gets older, wiser, and better known, when he's unfairly and illegally attacked by a woman, even classmates that are underage, or possibly a man. "I'm sure he will want to fight these misfits just like I do," Donald Trump posted on his Truth Social platform.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an Imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the Imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed Imam from the household of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So dear friends, when we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence speaks about charity. Now, of course, charity is something that is highly recommended in Islam, and especially giving charity towards those who are really, really in need. Of course, from among the people who are really, really in need, we find that there are widows, orphans, and people that are extremely poor. Now, all of these people deserve our charity, they need our charity, and in large part, they are dependent upon our charity. And in a very beautiful conversation, when Imam al-Jawad is talking with his companions about charity, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam puts forth this very beautiful view and a very unique aspect of charity, which very seldomly do we understand or do we even hear about. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies and he says that one's life by charity is more than their life by age. Now, very beautiful statement again here in this conversation and in this dialogue that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam has regarding charity and what the essence of charity is. Of course, we normally associate our life and the length of our life by our age. So the more age we have, the longer our life has been. And of course, this is the very material and very worldly aspect and understanding of this, that, for example, if somebody was 95 years old, then they have lived a long life and that their life is known by their age. But here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he says something that is very unique. He says that one's life is by charity. Now, of course, again, one of the ways that this has been interpreted is that one who does good to their nation or their people or their country or one who does good for Islam, they remain alive and their mention becomes immortal. And even if they are to die, this mention and this memory of that individual stays alive. And of course here, goodness was connected to charity,
meaning doing good, is a charitable act. Of course, one can say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is a beautiful example of this, that he did good for Islam, for the Ummah, for the nation, for the Muslims, for the people. And thus, not only has he remained alive, but his companions who were martyred along with him have also remained alive. And of course, their mention has become immortal along with their mission. But another interpretation, of course, is perhaps a little bit more simple. And truly, one's life is by charity. And it is charity that gives meaning to life. Of course, charity being a good act, a noble, righteous, and virtuous act. And of course, charity to widows and orphans and those who are extremely poor, and even those that are relatively poor, is an act which truly defines your life. It gives meaning to one's life, and thus we find that life is truly by charity more than life by one's age. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarat Text of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
السلام عليك أيها النور الساطي السلام عليك أيها البدر الطالب السلام
Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O Immaculate from among the Immaculate Ones. Peace be upon you, O Pleased and Pure. Peace be upon you, O Aba Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the Righteous, the Pious, the Faithful Leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kHz, and in southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadorbat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashemi Nejad. Stay tuned.
شرط رسیدن به روزه خصوص الخصوص حفظ گوش از برنامه‌های حرام.
One another important condition to reach the most special fasting in the month of Ramadan is to have control over our ears. This means to avoid listening to haram materials or listening to untrue materials about the faithful ones. We must not listen to lies and false claims. Listening to such claims make us far away from the true sense of the holy month of Ramadan. This point is also emphasized in the Treatise of Rights of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam.
گوش تو آن است که بدانی خدا گوش تو را در دل تو قرار داده است.
According to Imam As-Sajjad, the right of our ears is to know that our ears are the doors of our souls towards Allah. Thus, everything that enters our soul is through one of its doors, namely our ears. As a result, we must not open this door to any type of words. The more we listen to unlawful things, the more we are deprived from the blessings of Allah.